We're going to read some verses from the Gospel of Luke this morning, the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, the chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going towards the final part of this chapter, Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read from the verse 33. Luke chapter 24 and the verse 33. Of course, these verses have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in the days after his resurrection. Verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Ending our reading there at verse 48, and we trust God to bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Jesus Christ, that prophet raised up by God. We have spoken already in relation to this aspect of the Savior's work as our mediator. He is the true prophet, charged and commissioned by his Father to make known the divine will to the sons of men. Thus, all of his teaching and all of his preaching ministry was to the end that men might hear and receive the truth of God. Jesus said, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." And so we cannot play fast and loose with the words of Christ. He speaks that which his Father has given him. To listen to Christ is to listen to God, and it is our solemn responsibility to obey him in all that he sets before us. Witness the testimony of the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Listen to him. This is the hearing or the listening of a willing and obedient response to all that he says. I wonder, are we doing as we ought to do on this matter? Are we really listening to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we receiving his word and responding to it in the way that we ought? There is another aspect of the prophetical work of Christ to be kept in mind. It is suggested to us in one of the verses that we have read here from Luke chapter 24, that is the verse 45. Luke 24 and the verse 45, speaking here of the Lord Jesus conversing with his own disciples, and we read these words, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Already we have considered Christ's opening of the Scriptures. And if you go back, you'll see reference made to that in the verse 32, just before we began to read in this chapter. "They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" So there's the Savior opening the Scriptures. But here in verse 45, we have the Savior opening their understanding to the Scriptures. So we must give attention to this aspect of his ministry, and to recognize how important it is that the Savior works in this way, so that men might effectually receive the Scriptures and the truth that is found there. This also is the work of Christ the prophet. Now, there are three questions that I want to consider as we give attention to this matter this morning. First of all, why is it needful that Christ should perform this work? Why is it needful? Why is it necessary? Is it indeed necessary at all? It will be seen that this is a needful work when we remember who it is and what it is with which we are dealing. We must affirm that spiritual things far exceed the reach of the most enlightened minds. Let me say that again. Spiritual things exceed the reach of the most enlightened minds. A man may be possessed of remarkable intellectual abilities, and yet that same man may be utterly unable to comprehend the mysteries of God. The philosophers of old were the cream of their society, but they were not able to fathom the depths of gospel truth. They simply couldn't get it. Paul talks about this in his first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 1. We think about what he says there, 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And of course, what Paul is saying here is that in spite of all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge that these men possessed in a whole host of areas, they simply could not understand the gospel. They were not able to receive it and to respond to it aright. It was somehow beyond them, despite all their ability. Even should there be a great knowledge of the facts of Scripture and the facts of the gospel too, that does not mean that those facts have been received, that they have been understood, that there is experience, personal experience of their life and power. Paul goes on in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, and in the verse 7 he says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, the reference in this verse in some respects, has to be to the scribes and Pharisees. As far as Jewish society was concerned, they were the princes of that society. They were the elite of that society. But it was those same scribes and Pharisees who hounded the Savior to the cross. What do we know about those men? We know that they were very knowledgeable. Who can deny their knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures? They were familiar with all that God had set down in the law and in the prophets. Their grasp of those writings was exact and precise. Indeed, we might say it was without parallel. But they knew nothing. Nothing of that truth as it is fulfilled in Christ. They had all of these facts at their disposal, but they couldn't make sense of them. How did the Lord Jesus Christ address these people? He called them blind guides. Blind guides. A blind guide is not very much use to anyone. They were knowledgeable after a fashion, but they were blind as far as spiritual things were concerned. And the point is, such are we all by nature. Such are we all. And so Paul goes on to make that very point in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." When he talks here about the natural man, he's talking about each and every one of us as we are born into this world. In other words, you and me in our natural state. We cannot receive the things of God. They are foolishness to us. We do not have the capacity to understand these things. We need someone to open our minds and hearts. Christ is the one who can do it. He is the one who can do it. We were singing the words of the hymn earlier on, "Come, O thou prophet of the Lord, thou great interpreter divine." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we must say in response to this question that there are no outward means that are sufficient to open the heart. There are no outward means that can do this. The very best of preachers cannot and will not do this work. You think for a moment of all of those prophets in the Old Testament age and the way in which they labored so faithfully and so earnestly in the things of God. Think of the one who is called the evangelical prophet. The prophet Isaiah. He is given that title by scholars and commentators because he spoke so much of the Messiah. And we might say so clearly of the Messiah. And yet, what is the lament of the prophet Isaiah? He says, "Who hath believed our report?" Nobody gets it. I set before them all these things that relate to the Messiah and to his mission in this world. No one is listening. No one believes. No one understands. And of course, it was so also in the days of Christ and his apostles. I think of what the Savior said over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and if we break in there at verse 16, this is the Savior's comment on the people who were listening to the preaching ministry of that time. Matthew 11:16. "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. Neither the message of mercy nor that of judgment could melt or move their hearts." No matter the character of the ministry to which these people were exposed, it didn't make any difference. Whether it was a soft message of the love of God or a harsh message of judgment, it didn't matter. because something more than a message is needed. Be that message ever so compelling, something more than human eloquence, something more than all of these means and helps which men are apt to employ. It is necessary, it is needful that Christ works. He it is who opens hearts. He it is to whom we must look. He alone possesses this power. And then again, as we seek to address this question, it must be recognized that no man has the power to open his own heart. No man has the power to open his own heart. There is nothing that he can do to make himself receive or understand the truth of God. We are utterly helpless and powerless in this matter. Oh, we do not like to acknowledge that. The pride of our hearts rages against that truth. We maintain that we can do as we please. We can respond to God if and when we feel like. We will choose whether to receive and embrace the truth or whether not. But the truth is that we are dead in sin. We need to be born again. We need to be made anew. We need to have our hearts opened. And this is a work for Christ. He who knows the heart has the key to the heart, and so he must unlock it. And that's why when we pointed to the words of the text this morning, it makes it very clear what the Lord Jesus Christ did here. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Their understanding of the Scriptures was dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, opening their hearts, opening their minds, giving them the capacity to receive and embrace and follow through on these wonderful truths. Second question is this: how does Christ perform this work? How does he perform this work? How does he work so as to open the heart? It may be said that there are two principal means employed by Christ. First of all, he does use the Scriptures. He does work by his word. And there's no doubt, as we focus here upon this remarkable intervention in the hearts and lives of these men, he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You might recall those words of commission that were given to Paul when he was sent to preach the gospel. This is from one of those occasions where Paul is giving his testimony some years after the Lord had called him to himself, in the book of Acts, chapter 26. And this is that time when he was brought before the King Agrippa, and he told about the change that had taken place in his life. And of course, there are a number of places in the New Testament where we find Paul doing just that. Where there is an opportunity for him to tell what the Lord had done for him, he took that opportunity. Never mind what the audience was or what the congregation was, he simply told what had happened to him. In Acts chapter 26, and if we break in here, verse 14. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So here's what you're going to do, Paul. This is your life's work. I'm sending you to these people to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now notice those words at the beginning of verse 18, to open their eyes. Now, that of course does not refer to their physical sight. These people could see very well with their eyes. This is a reference to what we might call their spiritual sight, or their capacity to see and understand spiritual things. And the Savior clearly announces that he proposed to use his servant in this work of opening the eyes, or if you like, opening the minds, or opening the hearts of men to the truths of the gospel. Paul is to be a means to an end. And of course, in some measure, this is the lot of every true preacher of the gospel. Remember the story of Lydia. You want to see this in action, what the Lord said to Paul here. See it in action. Well, go back in Acts to chapter 16. And we have the story of Lydia. Chapter 16, verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. You see the role the preaching ministry had in that. She was listening. She was listening. And as she listened, the Lord opened her heart. But it wasn't just that he opened her heart in some kind of way, that there was a vacuum. No, he opened her heart so that she would be able to see and understand and receive what was being set before her. The message of the word. Message of the word. The spoken word, the preached word, had a place in the conversion of this woman. By the way, it is also clear from Acts 16 that God directed his servant to Philippi so that he might bring a word in season to this woman. Paul didn't intend to go to Philippi. It wasn't his intention. He set out to go somewhere else. But we're told in Acts 16 and verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And the Lord directed him to go there to preach the gospel, because he had in that place certain people that he was making ready to hear that message. And of course the Lord can, if he pleases, open any heart directly. He can do it without reference to the preaching of his word. But though he can do that, he does not do it generally. It is his will to honor his own appointed means for proclaiming the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. We read it. To save them that believe. And so therefore, my friends, we must value the preaching of the word. We live in a day and in a generation where preaching is despised for the most part. But we must value that preaching. We must value the opportunities that are given to us to hear the preaching of the word. And of course, we must value every opportunity we have to come into contact with God's word, whether God's word is spoken or whether it is written and set down for us between the covers of this book. Let's learn to give place to the word of God. So, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the scriptures, but it must be maintained that the ordinance of preaching cannot in itself and by itself open a single heart. Christ works by his word, indeed he does, but essentially and especially he works by his spirit. By his spirit. We were singing again the words of the hymn. Speaking of Christ, it described him as the chief subject of the sacred book. Thou fillest all and thou alone, and yet there, our Lord, we cannot see unless thy spirit lend the key. The hymn writer has it absolutely right. There, our Lord, we cannot see unless thy spirit lend the key. It's the Holy Spirit who works now in the place of Christ. Christ himself opened the understanding of these disciples so that they could understand the scriptures. Christ is no longer with us in physical form. But the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit, who is the true vicar of Christ, who is here in the place of Christ. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to break in upon the understanding, to bring about that conviction that cannot be wrought by any mere human endeavor. This is the very work that Christ spoke of when he promised the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, and the words of the verse 8, when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word reprove means to convict, to convince, to leave a person with no more to say, no more arguments. How does he do that? He brings the individual face to face with the truth and the teaching of God's word. He brings that individual to see that everything that God says in his word is actually true. It's real. It applies to that individual. And he has no answers. God says, you're a sinner, you're bound for judgment. And by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, that individual says, that is right, it's true, I know. I feel my sin, I recognize the burden that's resting upon me. What am I to do? Only Christ, by his Spirit, is able to do this work in the heart of man. The heart is open to the truth. The light shines in. Darkness is dispelled. This individual begins to see things in a new light. These are the same truths that he has heard preached and taught 100 times, 1,000 times before. But now they are possessed of a new power. He's touched by them. He knows that they bear upon him. They're not just about somebody else in the meeting. They're about him or her. He will no longer reject them. He knows that he must listen and obey. That is nothing less than the work of Christ by his Spirit. Do you know anything of it? Is it possible that even here, right in this meeting this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the working of his Spirit, is convincing you that the message of the gospel is actually true after all? You have heard it for years. You have allowed it to pass you by. It hasn't really touched you, changed you. Now you're beginning to see that, well, it's all true. You are by nature a sinner. You are actually deserving of God's punishment. But through Christ and the gracious work of his cross, you may be set free if you will come and receive him and trust him as your own. That's the truth. And that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by the agency of his Spirit. If you come to Christ today, the assurance is that he will receive you. He will hear your cry. And he will respond to it in grace and mercy. The last thing that I mention in closing this morning is this. What is the purpose of Christ in performing this work? What is the purpose of Christ? Well, the text makes it very clear. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Of course, that is true, as I've just said, in the gospel. Because the gospel message is set down in the scriptures. Gospel is not something I have dreamt up or something this church or this denomination has chosen to deliver. The gospel message is here in the Word of God. The individual needs to know the truth, and Christ opens hearts and minds so that they see that truth in the Word. But these words apply, of course, to the disciple of Christ as well. And it is to his own disciples that the Savior is ministering at this time. If we're to understand what we read, we need the Spirit of Christ. you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is given for that very purpose, that he might guide us into all the truth. That's what the Savior said, promising the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all the truth. John Calvin put it like this. He said, God does not give the Spirit to his people to abolish his word, but rather to render the word effectual and profitable to them. And that's it in a nutshell. The giving of the Spirit was not so that the Scriptures might be set aside. The giving of the Spirit was so that the Scriptures might be made alive, and that we might know exactly what the Lord is saying to us in and through his own word. The word of God then is given to be read. It's given to be studied. It's given to be searched, to be investigated. And all the time with the prayer that the Spirit of Christ will so open our hearts that we understand what we read. Remember the prayer of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I've said it before, I say it again, that's a prayer we do well to offer every time we come to open our Bibles. Yes, we open the Bibles ourselves, but we need the Spirit of God to open our hearts and to show us exactly what the Lord would say to us. Christ promised his Spirit to this end, that we might be brought over and over again to the things of Christ. We might see what the Lord has for us in his word, and that we might come to understand all that is given to us there. He gave the Spirit to that end. Are we living in the experience of the Spirit's ministry in that way? Well, here again we are shown the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our true prophet. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures.